Hello, and welcome to Johnson Ferry Women Online Bible Study Podcast. My name is Marcia Crow, and I'm the minister to women here at Johnson Ferry. I appreciate you taking the time to join us today for an amazing study that, well, I think you're going to love it. Our goal with online Bible study is to help you find time to be in the Word amidst your busy schedules and full lives, and to help you grow in your relationship with the Lord. Each week, we'll feature your Bible study teacher digging into your study, challenging you, providing resources, and giving you a little homework to help you walk through this online Bible study experience. Are you ready, ladies? Get your Bibles and let's get started.
Good morning, everybody, and welcome to class 22 of The Big Picture. This is our last class. I'm so sad. But we are going to talk today about God and the Holy Spirit. So when I say God, without thinking too hard, what comes to mind? Y'all can say it out loud. God the Father. Same for me. So I think of God the Father immediately, and I think of him like usually perched up on his throne, like if I'm trying to picture something. But you like that, perched, God perches. We're going to start out by just watching our video on God and see what the Bible Project has to say about that. And maybe it'll change some of our minds when we think God.
So I've got a question that's always bothered me. The Bible says there's one God, but in other parts of the Bible, God is three: Father, Son, and Spirit. How can it be both?
Yeah, this is a question that has mystified people for thousands of years. And while we can't fully explain it, I think we can better understand what it is that we can't fully understand.
What do you mean?
Well, think of it this way. Here's a two-dimensional plane. And then, here's an object with three dimensions that's going to pass through the 2D plane.
Okay, right. From this perspective, the 3D object's above and below the plane.
So now it makes sense. But imagine you were a 2D person stuck on the 2D plane. What would you see?
I don't know. What would I see?
Well, it would look like this.
Oh, yeah, okay. From this perspective, it looks impossible. It's one object, and then two objects, and then three.
But in reality, they're all one, just not in a way you're capable of understanding. Now, let's take this whole thing as a visual analogy for how we experience God. The claim in the Bible is that God is transcendent, a divine being through whom we live and move and have our being. Or, as God says, I am.
Okay, but I live here in this universe, so when God appears, it will make sense in some ways, but in other ways, it will break my categories.
Exactly. This happens all the time when people encounter the God of the Bible. So let's look first at how this happens in the Hebrew Scriptures. Throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, God appears in complicated ways that don't quite fit our categories. One common way this happens is with God's attributes.
So an attribute is a way to describe what something is like. For example, a soccer ball is round.
Right.
Or God is wise.
Yeah, great. Let's take God's wisdom. So the book of Proverbs says that God created the world by his wisdom. But then there are also poems in the book of Proverbs that describe God's wisdom as a person, a co-worker through whom God architected the universe.
So God's attribute becomes a separate character?
Yeah. This also happens with God's glory, which sometimes appears as a human figure on a throne that's engulfed in fire. Or take God's word, which he can speak to people, but sometimes his word appears like a person.
Wait, so God's attributes have become new little gods?
No. The biblical authors believe there's only one all-powerful God.
But they're comfortable talking about them as different characters.
Yeah, this is part of the way that the biblical authors portray the one God's complex identity. They're God's attributes, and also distinct from God.
Distinct from God, and also God.
Yes. Once we learn to spot that way of talking about God's identity, you begin to see it all over the Scriptures. In fact, you find it in the first sentences of the Bible that mention the Spirit of God. So the opening line of the Bible is pretty familiar.
In the beginning, God created.
But then keep reading. Who is it that we see within creation hovering over the waters?
The Spirit of God.
Yeah, so the Spirit refers to God's personal presence and energy that we can interact with here within creation.
And so the Bible can refer to God's Spirit as distinct from God.
Distinct from God, and also God. It's God's Spirit. And while this sounds strange from our point of view, this complexity is what the biblical authors are trying to get us to see. So we've looked at God's attributes and God's Spirit. Now let's make our last stop exploring God's complex identity in the Hebrew Scriptures with a character called the Son of Man. So in the Bible, there's only one God that people are to worship, which makes this story in the book of Daniel really surprising. Daniel has a dream about a human figure called the Son of Man, which means a member of humanity. And Daniel dreams about this human getting elevated on a cloud, up and then higher up.
Up into God's space.
Yes, and then this human sits at the right hand of God's heavenly throne, and all humanity worships this human alongside God.
A human where I expect to see God.
Yeah, this human is a part of God's identity. This vision is about the climactic hope of the whole biblical story. God and humanity become one so they can rule the world together as one.
So the Son of Man is distinct from God and also God.
Exactly. So think back over everything we've looked at. In the Hebrew Scriptures, God's identity is complex. And so when Jesus' followers encountered God as the Father, Son, and the Spirit, they already had categories for how these could all be the one God of the Bible.
Okay, let's talk about that.
Okay, so in the New Testament, we're introduced to Jesus of Nazareth. And he's human, but way more. His favorite title to call himself was the Son of Man.
The figure in Daniel's vision.
And the claim is that he is this complex God become human to unite other humans with God.
Okay, so the Gospels portray Jesus as fully human.
And also as Yahweh, the God of Israel. Jesus went around saying and doing things that only Yahweh can do, like forgiving people's sins or calming the chaotic waters.
So they're saying Jesus is a human, distinct from God, and also God.
Yeah, and that might sound crazy unless you've been reading the Hebrew Scriptures, which prepared you for it. And then check this out. Jesus' first followers, the apostles, talked about his identity using the language of God's attributes. They called Jesus the glory of God, or the apostle Paul called Jesus the wisdom of God. Or John opens his gospel calling Jesus the Word of God through whom the world was created. And then he says, the Word was with God and was God.
Okay, I get what they're doing, and it hurts my brain.
Totally. And if you want to spin your brain even more, consider this. Jesus, who's portrayed as God become human, would talk to God as a distinct person. And when he did, he called him Father. When Jesus talked about God, he wasn't referring to an abstract force or energy. He was talking about a personal being that you can relate to.
There's a lot of personal images of God in the Bible. Ruler, creator, judge.
But Jesus consistently referred to God as my Father. Jesus experienced God as a source of infinite love. He said, the Father has loved me since before the creation of the world. Apparently, Jesus knew the Father as an eternally others-centered, life-giving being.
Right, like in the story about Jesus' baptism, when the Father says from heaven, this is my Son whom I love.
And then keep reading. In that story, the person who brings that message of love from the Father to the Son is the Spirit of God.
So we've talked about God's Spirit. Here within creation, it's through the Spirit that we interact with the divine.
Yeah, and the same was true for Jesus. Through the Spirit, he experienced the Father's love. But it didn't stop there. Jesus promised that through him, the Spirit would go out and share the Father's love with all humanity and with all creation.
So it can look like these are three distinct gods, but in some way that transcends my view of reality, they're also one.
Right. This is what later followers of Jesus called the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are the one God of the Bible.
I could see how they got there.
But this isn't just a philosophy puzzle. To describe God as a triunity is to claim that the universe is held together by an eternal community of love.
Which is something that I can't really understand.
But the God of the Bible isn't a being that you understand. The point is to know and be known by this God so that we can participate in his love.
Got it all, right? The best part of that video is that it says that it breaks their categories. That's such a good way to get it. I have no category to put God in. I try often to put him in a box, right? And the whole Bible, they tried to describe him in a way that we could understand. But I don't think that we'll ever get there, which is kind of the conclusion that they made. But hurts my brain and breaks my categories is about right for me. But I do love that video. It's so interesting and such an awesome perspective. The doctrine of the Trinity can be so hard for us to wrap our brains around. I do love that geometric picture that they put in the beginning with the plane and the little ball thing moving around. It does help. Another way that has always helped me is that the reason I have a picture of Bryant up here is because he's always said a way that helped him understand the Trinity a little bit is that he is a husband to his wife. He's a father to his children, and he's a son to his parents. And those are three different roles and three different things, but he's still the same person. And that helped me a lot. I hope that helps you a little bit to try to understand and wrap your brain around it. And here's another one that I love that, that bear with me, because it's to, for me to spit it out is a little hard. But so God is one God, and he exists as one, yet he exists as three, right? So 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3. So how can 3 be 1? Well, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit do not exist independently from one another, but rather they exist by the others. So in math, the word by is represented not by the plus sign, but by what? By the times sign, right? So by or times. And so if we change the equation to 1 times 1 times 1, we get 1. So that always helped me too. Hopefully those little tricks will help you a little bit. I know those are like kind of silly things that aren't really what the Trinity's about, but they are little ways to just kind of wrap our, well, I'll speak for myself, my meager brain around such a concept. But as far as the Godheads go, that's what we call the Trinity, people call it the three Godheads, which is a weird word. But as far as the Godheads go, as modern Christians and especially as Americans, we tend to focus more on God, the Father. And when we say God, we think God, the Father, and for God, the Son, and Jesus, and less on God, the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, Francis Chan, who's a pastor out in California, wrote a book about this called Forgotten God, Reversing Our Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit. It's an interesting read if you're ever into it. But so today we're going to spend a few minutes talking about the Holy Spirit. And the reason we haven't talked about the Holy Spirit a whole lot this year is because, like Lee mentioned last week, after the Gospels and before Revelation is that between the gardens time, it's the church age. And that's when the Holy Spirit really took root in our lives and in the lives of the church, and the church was born. So we didn't read that part of the Bible together, so we really didn't have a lot of a chance to really talk about and discuss the Holy Spirit. So we're going to just get a very small taste of the Holy Spirit today. There's so many aspects of the Holy Spirit, we couldn't even begin to discuss them all today in 20 minutes, but we are going to watch the Holy Spirit video from the Bible Project real quick, and then we'll talk about a few things.
If you've ever heard the phrase, the Holy Spirit, and you want to know what it means, where do you start?
Well, you have to start on page 1 of the Bible, where the uncreated world is depicted as this dark, chaotic place. But then, above the chaos, God's Spirit is there, hovering, ready to bring about life and order and beauty.
Okay, but what is God's Spirit?
Yeah, so the Spirit is the way the biblical authors talk about God's personal presence. The Hebrew word is ruach.
Ruach.
Yeah, you gotta clear your throat at the end.
So what is it?
Well, ruach can refer to a number of different things, but what they all have in common is energy.
Energy, how so?
So there's an invisible energy that makes the clouds move or the tree branches sway.
Right, wind.
So in Hebrew, that's ruach.
Okay.
Now take a big breath. So you feel that inside you?
Yeah, the air?
Well, specifically the energy, right? The vitality in your body that you get from breathing deeply, that too is ruach. And this is the same word used in the Bible to describe God's personal presence. Just like wind and breath are invisible, God's Spirit is invisible. Wind is powerful, and so God's Spirit is powerful. And just as breath keeps us alive, so God's Spirit sustains all of life.
Yeah, ruach.
Now, as we continue on in the story of the Bible, we see God's Ruach giving special empowerment to people for specific tasks. The first person in the Bible this happens to is Joseph.
God's Spirit enables him to understand and interpret dreams.
And then it happens to this guy named Bezalel, and he's an artist.
God's Spirit empowers him with wisdom and skills. He's given creative genius to make beautiful things in the tabernacle.
And we also see God's Ruach empower a group of people called the prophets.
They're able to see what's happening in history from God's point of view.
That's exactly right. And here's the problem as the prophets saw it. While God's Ruach had created a really good world, humans have given in to evil. They've unleashed chaos into it through their injustice.
A new type of disorder.
Yes, and the prophet said the Spirit would come, just like in Genesis 1, but now to transform the human heart, to empower people to truly love God and others.
How will this new act of God's Spirit happen?
Well, centuries pass, and we are introduced to Jesus. And at the beginning of his mission, there's this beautiful scene where Jesus is being baptized in the waters of the Jordan River.
Yeah, the sky opens up and God's Spirit comes and rests on him like a bird.
This story is saying that God's Spirit is empowering Jesus to begin the new creation. And we see this happening when he heals people or forgives their sins. He's creating life where there once was death.
Now, Israel's religious leaders oppose Jesus and they eventually have him killed.
But even here, God's Spirit is at work. The earliest disciples of Jesus, who saw him alive from the dead, said it was God's energizing spirit that raised Jesus.
This is the beginning of new creation.
Yes, and it's still going. When Jesus appeared to his closest followers, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit."
And soon after that, the Spirit powerfully comes on all of his disciples.
So that they can become a part of this new creation and share the good news and learn how to live by the energy and influence of God's Spirit.
And so today, the Spirit is still hovering in dark places.
Yes, pointing people to Jesus, transforming and empowering them so they can love God and others. And the Christian hope is that the Spirit is going to finish the job. The story of the Bible ends with a vision of a new humanity, living in a new world that's permeated with God's love and life-giving Spirit.
Okay, so because we don't have a ton of time and we want to have some time to share together today, I'm going to run through the names of the Holy Spirit that he's given in Scripture, because the names denote the ministries of the Spirit as well. So this will help us get a good understanding of what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit without a big deep dive, which would take weeks and months and years that we don't have. We have like 15 minutes. So we're going to look all of these up. I mean, we're not going to look up all the scriptures. That's what I was going to say, is we're going to look at all of these names, but I've written the scriptures up here and I will send you these slides. But we don't have time to go through and read all these scriptures today, unfortunately. But if you'd like to go back and do it, it would, I'm sure, be a lot of fun to look up. So the first one is the author of Scripture. Okay, the Bible is inspired, literally God-breathed, right, by the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity. The Spirit moved the authors of all 66 books to record exactly what he breathed into their hearts and into their minds. Just like picture a boat moving, a sailboat moving on the water or whatever, the wind that's in its sails, that's how the Holy Spirit was breathing these words into these authors' minds. But, you know, he was using his impulse for them to record his words. The second one is, I love this one, our comforter, our counselor, and our advocate. And all three of these words are translated from the Greek word parakletos, which we get the word paraclete, which you may have heard before. This one of the names of the Spirit is paraclete. I've always heard that translated as helper, but comforter, counselor, advocate are the literal translations from the Greek to the English. So when Jesus went away, his disciples were distressed, and they really were scared to lose his comforting presence, and he promised them that he would send the Spirit to comfort and console them and guide them and all those who belong to Christ. The Spirit also bears witness with our spirits, saying that we belong to him and thereby assures us of our salvation, which is a beautiful reassurance as well. That is actually a major differentiator of Christianity from world religions, is the assurance of our salvation. We have that, and other religions who believe that they have a way to God or a way to return fellowship with God after having sin in their life never have the assurance of salvation. It all has to do with works and where you land at what time. So that is a beautiful thing. The third one is he is the convictor of sin. This one is not as much fun. The Spirit applies those truths of God, though, to our minds so that he can convince us with fair and sufficient arguments that we are sinners. And he's right. He does this through the conviction of our hearts and helps us to understand that we're not worthy to stand before a holy God and that we need a way back. We need righteousness because we are all going to stand in judgment. And this is how the Holy Spirit convicts us. All men will come under judgment one day. And when we deny those truths, we're in rebellion against the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He is our deposit or our seal, our earnest. And what I mean by earnest is like earnest money, right? The Holy Spirit is God's seal on us, his people. It's a way that God is claiming us as his own. The gift of the Spirit to us is a down payment for our future heavenly inheritance, right, which Christ promised us and secured for us on the cross. It's because the Spirit sealed us that we're assured of our salvation, and no one can break the seal of God, which is an awesome truth. He is our guide. Just as the Spirit guided those authors in the Bible to record the truth, he also promises to be our guide so that we can know and understand the truth. The truth of Scripture is foolishness, the Bible says, to the world, because it is a spiritually discerned book, right? The words are spiritually discerned. So those who belong to Christ and we have the indwelling Spirit in us, he guides us, and we can learn all we need to know in regard to spiritual matters. But those who don't belong to Christ have no interpreter of the word. And so it's a little bit harder for them to understand, which is why they claim it as foolishness, right? Whereas we know it as truth. The Holy Spirit interprets that for us. And that brings us to the indweller of believers, which might be my favorite one. The Holy Spirit resides in the hearts of us, God's people. And that indwelling is the distinguishing characteristic of a regenerated person. So those of us that have been born again have the Holy Spirit, and that is a characteristic that makes us unique and different, sets us apart from the rest of the world. So from within us, the believers, he directs us, he guides us, he comforts us, he influences us, and produces in us the fruits of the Spirit. He provides the intimate connection for us between God, to God, and all the true believers in Christ have the Spirit residing in their hearts. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the action by which God takes up a permanent, because of that seal, residence in the body of a believer of Jesus. In the Old Testament, the Spirit, like the video said, would come and go, right, from them. We have some, if you want to write down some examples, I didn't put it on this slide, but in Judges 15:14 and 1 Chronicles 12:18, and Psalm 51:11 and Ezekiel 11:5. All of those are examples where the Holy Spirit is coming and going. They're throughout the whole Old Testament, and they gave us some on the video as well. But Jesus revealed to his disciples in the new role that this Spirit of truth would play in their lives. He says in John 14:17, he lives with you and will be in you. And then the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. See, these verses are telling us that as a believer in Christ, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, lives in us. When we accept Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit gives us, the believer, the life of God, eternal life. And the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us spiritually. The fact that our body is likened to that of a temple makes sense after we've studied the Old Testament, right? Because the Holy Spirit is now living in us and back in the days of the tabernacle and the temple, the Holy Spirit or God would meet with the high priest that one time a year in the Holy of Holies, in that very little center place. Well, that little center place no longer exists, right? The temple was destroyed, not coincidentally, 40 years after Jesus left the earth, less than 40 years after Jesus left the earth, and it has not been rebuilt because we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are where God is on the earth now. So I think it's really interesting. And of course, we know that one day the temple will be rebuilt, but who knows, maybe that we'll be already taken out of the world at that point. We don't know that for how exactly that's going to work, but it's certainly interesting to think about. But, okay, let me see. I've gone off my track, as always. Okay, so with having the Holy Spirit indwelling in our body, there's some life-changing aspects that we get from the Holy Spirit. We've kind of talked about them a little bit with the names, but we're going to quick talk about a list of advantages or things that happen when the Holy Spirit indwells us. And we're going to go through them very quickly. And like I said, I'll send you the slide. But the indwelling Spirit comes to a soul that's dead in sin and creates a new life. That's the regeneration. That's the new birth that Jesus spoke of in John 3. The indwelling Spirit confirms to the believer that he belongs to the Lord and he's an heir of God and a fellow heir with Christ. The indwelling Spirit installs us, the new believer, as a member of the universal church, Big C Church, right? We're not Johnson Ferry, Mount Bethel, wherever you go. It's the universal church that we are now a member of. The indwelling Spirit grants spiritual gifts, which are abilities for service for the believer, and they're meant to edify the church and to serve the Lord effectively for his glory. We'll talk about gifts more in a bit. But the indwelling Spirit also helps the believer, like we said before, understand and apply the scripture to his daily life. That was what we called him, is when we use the name our guide, right? It sounds like I'm saying our guy. He is our guy, but I mean guide. I need to enunciate better. The indwelling Spirit enriches our prayer lives and intercedes for us in prayer. And we'll mention this when we mention another name of him in a moment. The indwelling Spirit empowers the yielded believer to live for Christ, to do his will. Now, we have to be yielded. We have to yield to that Holy Spirit. We can go our own way. I'm sure none of us have ever gone our own way. But when we do yield to that power of the Holy Spirit, he will guide us towards God's will, and he will lead us in the paths of righteousness. And the indwelling Spirit gives evidence of our new life by producing in us the fruit of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians. The indwelling Spirit is grieved when we sin. Like we said, he's called the convictor of sin. He convicts us and he prompts us to confess our sin to the Lord so that fellowship can be restored. Now, of course, that's not the fun one, but it is necessary in my life for sure. Most of the time, I'm pretty aware of my sin. There's many, many times where I don't even know it's so deep and dark and parading as a master of light in my life that I don't even know that it's sin until the Holy Spirit convicts me of it. And I realize how many times am I committing those deep, dark sins that no one in the world knows about but me, right? They're usually in my heart, in my thought life, things like that. This the last one, the indwelling Spirit seals us, like we said before, until the day of redemption so that our arrival in the Lord's presence is guaranteed. I love that. Of course, that was when we named him as our seal and our deposit. So when we have Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our heart, and he brings with him an entirely new life for us of love and service and relationship to the Lord. Okay, now we'll go back to our list, our names of the Holy Spirit. Do y'all like my little ghosts? Those are the Holy Ghosts. We are on intercessor. So one of the most encouraging and comforting aspects of the Holy Spirit in my life is his ministry of intercession on my behalf. And all of our behalves. And it's the verse when he says, when you don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit will intercede for you. Have you ever been in that place where you just don't know how to pray? I mean, I heard someone say 25 years ago to me, and this still works for me, is sometimes I can't utter anything more than just Jesus. And then you know that the Holy Spirit can take over from there. And it says that he intercedes for us in wordless groans that we are too deep for our understanding, which is just brings tears to my eyes. It overwhelms me. So when we are overwhelmed with the cares and the trials of life, we cry out and he cries out on our behalf, which is just beautiful. He is the revealer and the Spirit of truth. Jesus promised that after the resurrection, the Holy Spirit would come and guide us in all truth. that was similar to his name of guide, because the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we're able to understand the truth in spiritual matters, right? And the more we read the Word of God, the more we do understand His truth, because the Holy Spirit teaches us as we read and guides us. And like we said, it's in a way that non-Christians necessarily can't understand, because they see it as foolishness. But the Spirit reveals to us the truth and helps us to understand it, because we have the mind of Christ, because we have the person of His Spirit inside of us. He's also called the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, and the Spirit of Christ. Again, you see the Trinity there, and you see it in Him called so all these different names, but it's interesting to me that the Word calls Him all three of those, the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, Spirit of the, oh, that's the Lord. Who am I missing? Oh, the Spirit of the Spirit. That would be weird. Never mind. Okay, that's, I was like, who am I missing? It's the Holy Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit. So these names remind us that the Spirit of God is indeed part of that triune Godhead, and He is just as much God as God the Father is, and just as much God as Jesus is, which, again, with America and our crazy modern ways, we just kind of tend to ignore Him. There's not as much of a presence of Him, not only just in our teachings, but in just in our thought life. I think there's less stories about Him in the Bible, right? There's more stories about God the Father and more stories about God the Son, but there's a lot of the Holy Spirit, as we can see from this list. But He is revealed to us first in creation, like the video said, when He was hovering over the waters, and that denoted His part of creation, along with Jesus, of course, who made all things. And we see His that same part of the Trinity, like the video said, when He and Jesus' baptism, when the Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove, and you heard the voice of God the Father. So it's pretty cool. He's called the Spirit of Life. Spirit of Life means the Holy Spirit is the one who produces or gives life. He doesn't initiate salvation, but rather He imparts the newness of life to us once we receive salvation. Now that is deep. But when we receive our eternal life through Christ, the Spirit provides kind of the spiritual sustenance of the spiritual life. Here again, we can see the triune God at work in our salvation, because we're saved by the Father through the work of the Son, and that salvation is sustained through the Holy Spirit, right? So our growth and our prayer life and all these things we're talking about are sustained through the Holy Spirit. He is our teacher. Jesus promised that the Spirit would teach the disciples all things. And what I think He means by that is that He would bring to the remembrance the things that Jesus talked about on the earth. I'm sure Jesus said so much in those 3 years without the Holy Spirit. I would have forgotten everything. I need to hear things like once a week to remember them. So the Holy Spirit really helped them recall what Jesus said, and especially those of that were recording it or passing it along verbally. The accuracy, the Holy Spirit took over in that part and moved them to remember the instructions that Jesus gave, not only for building the church, but for living a holy life and for the revelation of things to come. You know, think about all that John had to write down. Okay, and He is our witness. And this is the last name that we'll talk about. And what I mean by that is He verifies and testifies to the fact that we are God's. We belong to God's. We are sealed by Him. We are His child. He also witnessed to the fact that Jesus and His disciples, as they performed the miracles, He was the one that was testifying in other people's hearts that these people were sent by God, right? So they could verify this was being sent by God, and that the books of the Bible were inspired. He witnesses to us in all these things so that we can understand these things. And further, He gives us the gifts of the Spirit so that people can see that we belong to God, right? Now, again, to the non-believer, it might seem as foolishness, but to fellow believers, we see the gifts in one another, and we're able to see how they edify the church and serve the Lord. So I'm just going to quick talk about the gifts, and then we're going to wrap up. But we're not going to go into depth about the gifts, but I thought if you wanted to look up where these gifts are, there's three main lists, and these are the three main lists. Romans 12, 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11, and 1 Corinthians 12, 28. Some people include Ephesians 4, 11, but that's really more offices of the church than it is a spiritual gifts list. Not that that really matters, but, you know, God uses all of us and gives us all these beautiful gifts. But you can see there prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leadership, mercy, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy again, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And we could talk about all day the charismatic versus the non-charismatic gifts, or we could talk about what you think was for a time and what you think is forever. None of that really matters right now. And what matters is that God did empower you with a gift. And if you don't know what that gift is, I encourage you to ask God to help you, him reveal that in you so that you can use it to edify the church and to serve the Lord. Now, I mean, some of the gifts, you're like, I have no idea, you know, and you're like, oh, I don't have that gift. Well, you may not have that gift, but you're still called to be merciful, right? So we also use that as an excuse sometimes, I think. So let us not do that. I do that. So I'm talking to myself here. You know, certain things, oh, I don't have the gift of, you know, evangelism isn't in this list, but that's an excuse I use a lot. I don't have the gift of evangelism. I'll let somebody else do that. But we are called to certain things because God calls all of us to certain things. He just gives us special abilities to do particular things. If you need to take a spiritual gifts test, that doesn't always point everybody exactly in the right direction, but it does help you think. And there is one on Johnson Ferry's website, or you can just Google it, a spiritual gifts test. And there's little questions that will kind of prompt you to be able to figure out maybe what you're good at. You know, what do you feel like you're good at? And what has God showed you you're good at? How has he used you in the past? How can he use you in the future? If you need any help with that, we can certainly direct you in that way. But we could talk about this, spiritual gifts, fruits of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, even the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit for weeks and weeks, and I would love it. But we don't have time. So I'm going to pray for us. Father God, we just come before you in holy awe of the Spirit that you've put inside of us. Lord, we just thank you for sending the helper, our advocate, our comforter, our counselor, all of the names, the convictor of sin, all of the aspects of the Holy Spirit that resound in our life every day. God, help us to yield to his power. Lord, help us to look to you for everything, God, and see through the eyes of Jesus all of our fellow man around us every day. God, I pray for each of these women as they go out for the next few months before they're back in a regular Bible study, God, that you would stretch their time and convict them to spend time with you and in your word and in prayer, God. Help us to have life change from what we've learned in your word this year, God. Help it to spill out of our hearts into all of those around us in our communities, in our circles. Lord, we love you, and I just love each of these women, and I'm so thankful for them. Thank you for this time that you've given us this year in this church that allows us to come together to learn more about you. In Jesus' name, amen.